This past week, the heat was pretty intense. 103 record-breaking heat for Seattle. Almost broke the record for the longest continuous stretch of 90-degree-plus days. It's hard to believe that it was just a little over 8 months ago that we were putting on our boots and our gloves to go out and shovel the driveways and sidewalks from a near-record snowfall that we had last winter. But, you know, I think I take the heat and the cold to the devastating winds. Has anybody ever been through a tornado? A couple of hands. Okay. That's something that I just can't, that just sounds terrifying. Living in Japan, we went through a few typhoons. And those you can at least prepare for. You know from days in advance the basic direction that they're coming. Where we lived right on the coast in Japan, most of the time the typhoons would come ashore either to the east of us or the west of us. But there was one time that the center of the typhoon hit the city that we lived in. Early in the morning, it started raining very heavily as the typhoon approached. And as the day went on, the rain intensified. And mid-afternoon, then the wind started to blow. And by late afternoon, they were gusting strongly. Early evening, the house began to shake. The windows would rattle as the wind blew through. And after a couple of hours, it stopped. Wow, that was short. Went outside to check on the damage and looked up in the sky, and it was just clear sky. Stars were out. But that happened to be the eye of the typhoon. I guess typhoons have eyes like hurricanes have eyes. And got back in the house just in time for the winds to come again, and it just blew and blew. There was that interesting little lull in the middle of the storm. Made you think it was over, but it was only half over. There was still much more to come. As we've been reading through the book of Revelation, we see almost like a storm of God's judgment. It starts out really becoming much more intense in Revelation chapter 6 with the various seals that are broken as the scroll is being opened. And then as we get into chapter 7 and look at the really the condition of believers during the time of the tribulation. It's almost like there's this lull in the storm, the eye of the hurricane or the typhoon. But then as we get back into chapter 8, we see that the eye of the storm passes and we're back again to the plagues on earth as God goes about judging the world and reestablishing righteousness on earth. Let's stand and read chapter 8 of Revelation. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The seven angels, who had the seven trumpets, prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." You may be seated. Verse 1 opens up with the phrase that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. As the final seal is broken and the scroll is opened, a hush falls over heaven. Up to this point, there's been a lot of sound that John has witnessed. He's seen angels and living creatures and elders singing and praising God. Questions were being asked in heaven, like, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is this multitude, and how long, sovereign Lord, till you judge the earth? We can hear John weeping and weeping when he thought the scroll couldn't be opened. And then it said that there was a voice, there was an angel with a voice like thunder calling the four horsemen. Lots of sound. But as the final seal is broken, you could have heard a pin drop in heaven. Why do you suppose that everything got silent at that time? At least what makes the most sense to me is that by opening the scroll, the Lord is proving his rightful title to earth. Opening the scroll proves that the paperwork is in order. The earth is his. He has purchased it through his death on the cross. And all that remains now is to evict the trespassers. The silence in heaven marks the anticipation of what will happen next, what the Lord is going to do, what his next move will be. And then after that silence in heaven, we begin to see a little activity. And to set the stage in heaven, remember that in the center is the throne of God. And around the throne are the four living creatures. And seated around the throne are 24 elders on 24 thrones. And in the front of the throne is the altar of incense. And beneath that, John had seen the souls of those who had been martyred for their faith. In front of the altar is a sea of glass. And either between the throne and the altar or the altar and the sea stand seven angels. And given their position of standing before God, they are possibly the archangels, the highest rank of angels in the spirit world. In Scripture, two are given names. One is Michael, the other is Gabriel. But these seven angels standing before God receive trumpets. Now, do you remember when Israel entered the Promised Land to take possession of it? The first city that they encountered was the city of Jericho. And before this, the people of God entered to conquer the Promised Land, the seven priests, there were seven priests of the nation of Israel that each blew a trumpet before the walls of Jericho came down and the conquest began. Now we have seven angels with trumpets to blow as a signal that the forces of God are on the offensive. But before that happens, there's another angel who appears with incense to place on the altar. The offering of incense played a prominent role in Old Testament worship in both the tabernacle and in the temple. The incense altar was located directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant on the other side of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in heaven, there is an altar of incense as well, placed directly before the throne of God. And as action is about to begin on earth, incense is burned on that altar. But not just incense, it says that they were that it was offered together with the prayers of all the saints. Prayers that had been accumulated, that had been set aside, that had been saved for this one day. Probably not prayers like, "Lord, help the mariners win today," or "Lord, help me get across the bridge before the blue angels start." But probably prayers more like cries for God's justice, for righteousness, for an end to suffering, for a defeat of wickedness. All of these prayers that have been offered to God seemingly without an answer are stored up, and on this day placed on the altar before God. And at that moment, the action in heaven begins. After the prayers and the incense have been offered, the angel, it says, throws the censer to earth, and the earth is shaken as the trumpets prepare to sound. I want to encourage you, don't give up praying. Sometimes when we pray, it seems like God doesn't hear. We think our prayers bounce off the ceiling, that they never make it to heaven. That heaven is silent when we offer our requests to God. Don't give up. What it appears here is that the prayers are set aside. They are stored away for the perfect sequence in God's timing. That they are brought out and presented before God at the time that God is ready to take action. God will answer, but let's not give up praying. Offering our heart's desire to Him. In the sixth grade Sunday school class today, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The desire to accommodate our timetable with God's will, God's kingdom plans. And in the meantime, we can continue to pray about the things that He places on our hearts, but trust that in His time, He will bring those prayers to the forefront and answer them in His good time, according to His good pleasure. We have the confidence that one day our prayers will be answered, that they will produce powerful results. But until then, let's not give up praying, trusting that God will hear our prayers, does hear our prayers, that they will be collected and presented at just the right time. And after the prayers of all the saints have been offered to God, the scene shifts then from the supplication in heaven to the suffering on earth. And here we see the angels now beginning to blow their trumpets. And the first angel blows the trumpet, and we see that there is a combination of hail and fire and blood that fall upon the earth. It appears that few people are in agreement about what this literally means. People are pretty much of the same mind about the hail. They think that it's hail. But what the fire is open to interpretation. It could be lightning, meteors. Somebody suggested ball lightning or even St. Elmo's fire. Nobody knows for sure. But there is fire and hail that fall from heaven. Very similar to what happened in Egypt when the plagues were placed upon the Egyptians. In order to release God's people from their slavery. But whatever the actual form is, it causes terrible danger or damage on earth. It says that it's mixed with blood. This could either refer to a reddish color of the hail, or it could refer to the devastation and destruction of the storm. It says that a third of the earth, the trees and the surrounding grasses, were consumed. It's possible that this is localized in one third of the geographical location of the earth, or else it is a worldwide phenomenon that isn't total destruction. It's not even half destruction, but it is a significant destruction. And I tend to believe that this is a worldwide occurrence where this destruction is taking place. A third of the land is impacted and destroyed. Then after the first plague of the trumpet, it strikes the land. The second trumpet sounds, and this time the sea is affected. It says that something like a flaming mountain falls into the sea. And again, this is somewhat ambiguous. It's not a mountain. It says that it's like a mountain, like a flaming mountain. And some have suggested that this could be a meteor that falls to earth and begins burning as it enters the earth's atmosphere. It falls into the sea, which could be one of the oceans, could be the Mediterranean Sea, from which John was able to see day after day from his exile on the island of Patmos. But the body of water, it says, is turned to blood. The catastrophe causes, or at least coincides with, either a significant red tide or water contamination that kills off a significant portion of sea life and destroys many ships. Probably due to the tsunami of impacting the water. So we've got first trumpet affecting the land, the second trumpet affecting the sea, the third trumpet sounds and fresh water is under assault. Again, another object falls from the sky, and this time it's described as a star, and it contaminates or pollutes a large portion of the rivers and groundwater of the earth. This time the impact of people is noted as well, as it says that the contaminated water is blamed for many deaths. The star is given a name, wormwood, symbolizing bitterness, changes the water that people drink, making it virtually undrinkable. And then the fourth trumpet sounds, and it says that the light given by the sun, the moon, and the stars was reduced by one-third. Again, not all the light, not even half the light, but a significant portion of light is unable to shine. And whether something happens to the sun, moon, and stars themselves, or to the atmosphere to obscure the light, we can't be certain. Now, there's some similarities here between the first four seals and the first four trumpets. The first four seals, you remember from chapter 6, imperialism, violence, famine, and death, occur virtually simultaneously. There could be one act of aggression or an imperialistic movement that brings about the violence, the famine, and the death. Now we see things falling from the sky with the trumpets, and whether they're missiles or bombs or meteors or volcanic eruptions, it damages the land, the sea, and the rivers, even the light on the earth. And this section closes with a strange interlude, a break between trumpet 4 and 5, just as there was a break between the seals 4 and 5. John sees flying in midair a flying, talking eagle. Now, since eagles don't talk, I'm assuming that this is not a bird as such, but one of the living creatures that John saw around the throne of God. Remember, each one had a different face, and one of the faces of the living creatures was an eagle. And as this eagle flies through the air, it pronounces a threefold woe. Do you remember when the elders would praise God, and when Isaiah saw a vision of God, and the angels were praising him, the angels would say, "Holy, holy, holy." A threefold holiness, signifying a completeness in holiness. This angel or this eagle flying through mid-air pronounces a woe, not just one woe or two woes, but woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It is a completeness of terror. Not about what has already happened, but about the three trumpets still to come. Judgment of God came because of human sin, because of wickedness. But if you notice in the first four trumpets, the recipients of the judgment are the environment. It was man that sinned, but in these judgments, it is the environment that is impacted. And it's interesting how our choices, our sins, not only impact ourselves, but even the environment suffers because of human sin. See, there's no such thing when it comes to sin as a private personal matter. There are consequences to every sinful choice that is made. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, had no idea how their decision to eat what God had said not to would ultimately end up. Adam and Eve found themselves in paradise, but through the consequences of continued sin, what was once paradise and perfection will become a disaster area. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross to take that sin away, to remedy the situation. And his death on the cross cleanses us from sin. You know, when there's an accident or a problem, it seems like the solutions typically come in a couple of phases. I don't know if you've ever had a washing machine leak. You put the laundry in, turn on the washing machine, and you come back out, and there's just water everywhere. A mess to clean up. You do two things. First of all, you fix the washing machine to get the leak stopped. And then after the problem has been solved, then phase two of the cleanup is to fix everything that the faulty problem or the faulty appliance, the mess that it made. A ship runs aground up in Alaska, leaking oil everywhere. It's a two-stage cleanup. The first thing you need to do is stop the leak to fix the ship. And then afterwards, you go about cleaning up the mess that was made. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Sin was the problem. Sinful human beings were the problem. And phase one of the repair was to fix the sin problem, to die on the cross for our sins. Phase two is the cleanup of the mess. And that's what we find in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ preparing to come back to right the wrongs, to clean up the terrible mess that has been made because of sin. The first part has already taken place, that our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. The second part has not yet begun. But Revelation tells us about what's going to take place as the Lord prepares to initiate phase two of the restoration process. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that phase one is already done. That through faith in Christ, that which causes paradise to turn into disaster has been solved in our lives. That we are redeemed, that our sins are taken away. This morning we are going to remember the Lord's death through communion. Through that death on the cross that takes away the sins of all who believe. And I trust that as we remember what the Lord has done for us personally through the cross, that we will be encouraged to know that He will continue that process of cleanup, so that one day this world, which truly is a mess today, will one day be restored to the righteousness that God intended at the very beginning. As I close in prayer, if I could have the gentlemen come forward to help serve communion this morning, we will do that following this time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that even though humanity got off the track at the beginning, that there was a plan to restore human beings and fix their sin problem, and then to restore the world and the terrible mess that sin has caused. God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ that gave His life so that we through faith might receive the life that has been forsaken through sin. And just as we have confidence today as we remember the Lord's death, we have confidence that our sins are forgiven, that we have been restored and reclaimed and redeemed, that one day this world in which we live will be returned to righteousness again as the Lord Jesus returns. God, thank You for the work that You are doing for us and in us and through us. And help us to be faithful in carrying out the work that You call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.